Christ who strengthens us. That's the key to getting through every circumstance of life. That's the key to a successful life, whether you're rich or poor or somewhere in between. We can have that assurance that the Lord is with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And what we need to do is continue to grow in our relationship with Him, continue to grow in our understanding of His love, His grace, His mercy towards us, and discovering the spiritual wealth that we have in Jesus Christ. And we looked at that last week also. And the second thing we saw last week, our attitude towards others, it can best be summed up here in Luke 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. And then at the end of verse 35, he says, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil, therefore be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. But again, that's impossible to do in our own strength, in our flesh. As I gave the illustration last week for my own life, you know, if you're in the flesh, you want to go after that person, you want to take vengeance on that person. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. But the Jesus attitude of love and forgiveness and prayer requires the empowering of the Holy Spirit. He is the restrainer, as 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the power to restrain from doing those things that we used to do in the flesh. And we can only shine the light of Jesus as we allow the light of Jesus to shine upon us. We can only distribute that which has been given to us. And Pastor Chuck has said for years, you can't give somebody the measles unless you got them yourself. And that is true. You can't give the love of Christ unless you have the love of Christ working in you and working through you. And so we've seen the attitude that we're to have toward our circumstances and toward other people. And so this morning, let's look at our attitude that we should have towards ourselves and then ultimately toward the Lord. So in chapter 6 of Luke's Gospel, verse 37, famous words of Jesus, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Verse 38, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom, into your heart, not necessarily into your pocketbook, as some have translated this verse. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So here Jesus really forces us to look at our own attitudes. He tells us we're going to reap what we sow, and in the amount that we sow, in other words, going back to verse 36, if we're merciful to others, God will show us mercy. If we judge others, we will be judged. If we forgive others, we shall be forgiven. If we condemn others, we will be condemned. Now, the basic rule of thumb is this. If we live our lives in such a way that we're giving away our lives, if we're giving away our lives to others, to bless and to encourage, to build people up, then God will make sure that we continually receive enough to continue to give away to others. You know, we are simply conduits the Lord pours into and flows out of. And so we don't want to do anything that stops up what the Lord is wanting to do in us and through us. And that's why Jesus says, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And if you give up your time, your energy, your resources, God will always supply more because He wants to bless people through our lives. We are conduits for God's grace, mercy, and love. Now, verse 37 here, where He says, judge not, is one of the most quoted verses there is in the Bible, usually by unbelievers, and sometimes by Christians that are walking in the flesh. Judge not, as in, don't judge me, man. Now, I don't know if you've ever spoken the truth of love to somebody, and, you know, they've been walking in the flesh, they've been sinning, and you try to correct them lovingly, graciously, and they'll say, hey, Jesus said, judge not. You know, what are you doing judging me? Well, first of all, let me tell you what this does not mean. It does not mean that we can never make a critical judgment about a person's actions or about their belief system. And if that was the case, then we would have a major contradiction in Scripture. Because when Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 7, in the same breath, He says, don't catch your pearls before the swine. He tells us, don't give what is holy to the dogs. So obviously, you have to have some kind of discernment to know if that person, spiritually speaking, is a pig or a dog. You know, you make that discernment, that judgment. So what does it mean here when Jesus says, judge not, and you shall not be judged? Well, you got to understand what the word judge here is. Many of you know this. The Greek word is krino, K-R-I-N-O, and it means to condemn someone. That type of passing judgment of condemnation. And that type of judgment of condemnation is always wrong. We as human beings cannot condemn people for their sins. That is not our job. It's a responsibility that belongs only to Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 28:18, that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You know, all authority. If you want to take notes or you're writing things down, you want to look at that, look it up. John chapter 5, verse 22. Jesus says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. And all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He does not honor the Son, does not honor the Father who has sent him. And so that's very important to understand that distinction here. You know, he will deal with the sins of the wicked. Another important verse, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Paul says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. You know, it's easy to judge somebody when you don't know every circumstance. You don't know the situation fully. You don't understand what was the motive or what was going on in their hearts at that time. You got to be very careful about condemning somebody, because only God can do that. Only the Lord has omniscience, all-knowing. He has all knowledge. He can see everything. So you got to be very careful when you start judging people. On the other hand, there are times when we are to identify sin. You know, in the Lord's wisdom and with his discernment, we're to examine a situation to know, is this of the Lord, or is this of my flesh, or is this of the devil? And you need wisdom and discernment in that area. One of the gifts of the Spirit is found in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, and it says he gives some discerning of spirits. You know, to know, is this of the Lord, of the world, the flesh, the devil? What is this from? Now, here's the important part about identifying sin. The only reason that we should ever identify sin in somebody's life is for the purpose of wanting to see that person restored to a right relationship with God. That's got to be our motive. We want to see people encouraged to go back to the Lord and repent of their sins and confess their sins to the Lord so they might be set free, so they might be restored to an intimate relationship with the Lord, that they might be restored to their brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we identify sin in someone's life. Paul said it very clearly in Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken or caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so if you're going to identify sin in a person's life, it should only be for the purpose of restoring that person back to the right relationship. So he says there, again, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. You know, somebody stumbled and fallen, they've gotten themselves into trouble. You don't go there and kick them while they're down. That's not what God has for us. We're to be instruments in his hands. You know, you don't see Jesus going to those who have stumbled and fallen and, you know, kicking them in the head when they're down. No, he reached out to them. He lifted them up. He touched them. He changed their hearts. And that's what God wants us to do. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Because so often, if we get a critical attitude towards everybody around us, oh, they're not measuring up, then you better be careful, because pride comes before a fall. And I've seen too many Christians that start pointing the finger at somebody else for what they're doing, and they don't realize every time you point your finger at somebody, guess what? You got three fingers, these three, point right back at you. And so you got to be very, very careful when you start going around judging people. But we are to identify for the purpose of restoration. Another thing we're to identify is any type of false doctrine or false teaching that's going around. Especially as a pastor, I have to have that heart's desire not to see you guys caught up in things that are contrary to the word of the Lord, the will of the Lord, the ways of God, because those things are like leaven that will spread. Remember in 1 Corinthians 5, the carnal Corinthian church were boasting about their open-mindedness about sin, and Paul gets on their case. He says, don't you realize a little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough? You know, you're letting this sin, like leaven, spread. It's like cancer. If it goes untreated, it's going to devour the whole body. And so God does not want us to go around condemning sinners. At the same time, he doesn't want us to go around and condone sin either. But the last two verses of James 5, verses 19 and 20, are very important. Because he says, brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back. Someone turns him back means they identify there's a problem. This guy's strayed from the truth. You know, I see something wrong here. It's sin or it's a doctrinal issue. But you turn him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now we want to see their sins covered. The blood of the Lord covers it. 1 Peter 4:8, he says that love covers a multitude of sins. And so again, the purpose is to identify a problem, to see them restored back to the Lord. That should be our attitude. And that's the difference between God's love for us and man's legalism. Because love seeks to restore, but legalism seeks to condemn, to put down. Jesus says in John 3:17, we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. But John 3:17 says, for the Son of Man did not come into this world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. That's his heart attitude towards you, for me, for people that you know that are lost in their sins. He didn't come here to condemn them, he came here to set them free from their sins, to deliver them, to bring them into his kingdom. Again, that should be our attitude as we walk with Jesus. We don't want to drive people away from the Lord, but encourage people to draw near to the Lord. So that's enough on those verses. Verse 39 says, and he spoke a parable to them, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? So again, the idea here is if you've got a person who's going around judging everybody, a person who's self-righteous, they're, again, really pointing their fingers at everybody else. They feel like they alone are competent leaders of the truth. But here Jesus says, man, they're blind. And they're spiritually blind to the things of the Lord. Now, as God's disciples, we must be sure that we can see clearly enough to guide other people in their spiritual walk. I don't know about you, but I would not feel very comfortable sitting on an airplane and then watching the pilots being led by a senior adult up to the cockpit. That would not give me much comfort. I probably want to get off the plane right now. The blind leading the blind. Now, I can't fly a plane, but I don't think that blind person can very well either. Jesus is talking about false teachers here. If they see themselves as excellent guides, but they don't realize their own blindness, their own inadequacy, they're going to lead more people into spiritual darkness. And again, I've seen it with so many people who get caught up in false doctrines, false teachings. They think, I found it, this is it. And they start spreading that around, and then more people get caught up in that, usually for a season, because after 6 months, 12 months, they realize, this doctrine isn't of the Lord. This is really silly. This isn't in God's Word. And it leads you out there some bunny trail, and you realize, man, I got to repent. I got to get right back with the Lord. So be careful. This is an area we need to be balanced in. Again, we need discernment to identify sin, but we need love to edify, to build up. Some people you point things out to, they'll say, thank you, I didn't see it. I guess I had blinders on. Others are going to say, don't judge me, man. So it's up to them, but you speak the truth in love and you're okay. Verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Now, this should be the attitude that we desire for ourselves. Be trained by our teacher, Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate teacher. We want to be more like him. In fact, the more we become like Jesus, the more we realize how far we fall short of being like Jesus. But as we see the glory, the majesty of Christ, that should cause us to walk humbly before him. Because, again, nothing blinds a person like pride does. And you think, I've got it all together, and I wish these other Christians were half as spiritual as I am. That's just a statement that they probably are twice as spiritual as you are. If you have that kind of attitude. So be careful. A self-righteous attitude has no place in the kingdom of God. And then he says in verse 41, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank the beam, the log in your own eye. And how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. So again, before we can legitimately help others in their spiritual walk with the Lord, we need to make sure that we can see what we're to be doing. We can see clearly from God's Word how we're to be living. We can see very clearly from God's perspective on that situation. And how dare a person go around, point their finger at people, point out little areas of sin in their lives when they've got a huge weight of sin that's overwhelming them. I mean, that's why he says, "You're a hypocrite." A person's stumbling, they've got a little problem here. I'm working in that area of their life. I'm trying to, you know, purge that out of their heart. And you don't even realize you got this big blob coming out of your own eye. You're a hypocrite for pointing things out in them constantly. You're not dealing with the heart issue yourself. Again, the attitude we should have toward ourselves is, "Lord, forgive me. Lord, cleanse my heart. Lord, renew my mind. Lord, I know I'm but dust. Lord, I know that apart from you, I can do nothing." And then you can come back to, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." We need to pray for God's love and His mercy, His grace, His compassion. We want to deal with others the way we want others to deal with us. We saw that last week. The golden rule: do unto others as you have others do unto you. If we have that attitude within ourselves, I know that God will use us to build up and to encourage and to comfort those around us who've been beaten down by the enemy. And there's a lot of people in this world who've been beaten down by the enemy who need a hand up. They don't need a foot on their throat. So be very clear about these things. God can't use us as loving speckologists if we have a self-righteous attitude. It's certainly not wrong to help a brother or sinful, brother or sister with a sinful thing going on in their life. They've got a speck in their eye. Man, it's great when you can see clear enough where you can help them get that speck out. But, I mean, I've always pictured when Jesus is teaching this and there's a multitude of people there, they're probably laughing. You know, I mean, how ridiculous is this? You know, somebody comes to the doctor, "I've got this little speck right here in my eye. I can't get it out." And the doctor, Dr. Woody Plank, comes out. He's got this big 2x4 sticking out of it. He can't even see you. "Where are you? I got some tweezers here. Let me get those out of your eye." And you're like, "No way. He's going to do more damage than good." So you get that beam out first so you can see clearly to help. So important. We got to make sure we do an eye exam on ourselves so we can do a right eye exam on somebody else. In his letter to the Corinthian church, Paul uses another word for judge. It's not krino, it's diakrino. And that means to examine carefully. That means to test. And Paul uses it a couple different ways. He uses it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28 through 31, that section on communion. And Paul says, "Let a man examine himself," diakrino. "For if we judged ourselves rightly," diakrino, "we should not be judged." Paul says that if we examine our hearts and our motives rightly, then we won't be rebuked by the Lord for the stupid things that we're doing. King David put it this way, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's a wicked way in me." You know, because my heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Only God can. So, "Lord, search my heart. Show me there's something wicked in here. And then lead me in the way of everlasting life." That, again, should be our attitude. That's the best way to examine our own hearts, to have the Holy Spirit search it, test it, and purify it. The second way Paul uses the word diakrino, it's also in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. And this is where he's talking about those who claim to be prophets, those who are supposedly speaking in the name of the Lord. And he says there, 1 Corinthians 14, 29, "Let two or three prophets speak, let the others judge." Diakrino, let the others judge or pass judgment. Don't judge me, man. Well, no, the Bible says, yeah, you are to examine that carefully. Be a Berean. That's what Paul commended the Bereans in Acts 17:11, because they searched the scriptures daily to see if the things the Apostle Paul taught were accurate. And Paul commended them for doing that. Don't believe everything I say. You got to go back to the Word of God. You guys are held responsible for knowing what the Word says. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, he says, test all things. Hold fast what is good. 1 John 4:1 says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. So again, your responsibility, my responsibility is to test, examine, you know, judge these things, see if it's of the Lord, see if it's according to the truth of God's Word, because that's the bottom line. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, then don't hold on to it. Don't believe it. Don't be caught up in those things, because they're going to pull you down and rip you off. So it's perfectly biblical to use judgment in order to examine ourselves, to examine our motives, to examine what other people are saying, to examine our attitudes. And only for the purpose, again, of helping them overcome their situation, their sin, their problem, whatever it is. And we help them by pointing them to Jesus, not by pointing our fingers at them. That's important. Always point people to Jesus. That's what Jesus is driving at here. First, remove the plank, the beam, the log from your own eye. Then you can see clearly to remove that speck. And it's great. You can remove specks from people's eyes because you know how irritating it is if you're walking out there and the wind blows and you get junk in your eye, a piece of sand. And it hurts. It's irritating. And when you get it out, there's relief. And that's the hope when you're talking with people that are getting off base, off track, out of God's will. You see relief when they realize, man, thank you for showing me the error of my way. So check out your own attitude and motivation before checking somebody else's. You know, when our daughters were growing up, getting into those teenage years, being the father of two daughters, you know, I judged all the boys that came over. You know, those are my little ewe lambs, and I was going to examine them carefully to see if they were of the Lord or if they're a wolf in sheep's clothing. So I encourage you to do those things. Now, Jesus will further illustrate this responsibility of discernment tested by telling us that a tree is known by its fruit. Verse 43. He says, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So it's pretty obvious that if a person is claiming to be a Christian and they're always using God's name in vain, they're always cursing and swearing, and they're always doing things contrary to the will of God and the Word of God, I can't say if that person who claims to be a Christian is really a Christian or not. That's up to Jesus. He's the final judge. But I can say what they're doing is not Christ-like. What they're doing is being a bad witness. What they're doing is falling short of what God has for them. And it's a pretty good indication they're not walking closely with the Lord. But as Jesus says here, every tree is known by its own fruit. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Epignosko, you shall know them. You shall thoroughly know them by their fruits. An apple tree produces apples. It doesn't produce lemons. You know, a Christian who's filled with the Holy Spirit will produce, not in himself, but the Holy Spirit produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Again, none of us are perfect. As believers, we still mess up. We still sin. But if you're walking with the Lord over the years, the fruit should be getting sweeter and sweeter as time goes by. Not getting more sour grapes on the vine. You know, letting the vine dresser Jesus prune those things out. Real quickly, if you want to turn to John 15, and this is what Jesus says. This is the key for producing good fruit in our lives. Very simply, it means you hang on to Jesus. That's all you got to do. Hang on to the Lord. He'll produce the fruit. Just hang on to Him. John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, that means you're in Christ, every branch in the Lord, you're a believer, that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. He said, I'm going to kick you out of the kingdom here. He says, if there's areas in life that's not producing fruit, I'm going to prune it. You know, the fruit growers, the orchards this time of year, they're getting out in those fields right now. They're pruning the trees with the desire of producing more fruit. They cut off the sucker branches. And we used to have some fruit trees when we lived out in the Redlands. And every year, you get those things that shoot straight up. They don't produce any fruit, never have, never will. All they do is suck energy away from the tree that's supposed to be taking energy to the fruit. So you have to cut those sucker branches off. And so if you don't want to be a sucker, let the Lord prune you. Let the Lord cut those things out of your life that are not of the Lord, that are fleshly, that are not of Jesus. But as you allow him to prune, he says you'll bear more fruit. Verse 3, he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. His word cleanses us. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out of the branch, is withered, and they gather them up and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So that's the key. He just wants us to bear fruit. How do we do that? By clinging to the vine. Jesus is divine, you might say. And he's the Lord over our lives. And we can hold on to him, and the Spirit will produce that in us. Okay, now as we come to this last section of chapter 6, Jesus deals with this all-important issue of our attitude towards the Lord. This is what it all boils down to. Our attitude, our commitment towards God. That's the foundation upon which the rest of our life is built. You know, how can we have a good attitude towards the circumstances? Well, it's based on how you're building your life on Jesus. Your attitude towards others, your attitude about yourself, it all comes down to holding on to Jesus, building upon the Lord, and trusting in him. So verse 46, he says, "So why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Now, first and foremost, have a correct understanding of who Jesus Christ is. We need to realize he is our Lord. He is Lord. That means master. A lot of people in our culture, we don't like to hear that word. I don't want to be a slave to any master. That's because we think of our own history as a nation where the slave-master relationship wasn't very good. It wasn't very good for the Jews in Egypt either. You know, it wasn't a good thing. But we need to understand it from God's perspective. We are not our own. You know, we've been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20. The price, according to Peter in 1 Peter 1:18, was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He bought us off that slave market of sin. We were a slave to this world, to our flesh, to the enemy. We were being led around like a ring in our nose by Satan in this world, as Ephesians 2 tells us. But then Jesus came to our rescue. He bought us off the slave market of sin, but now we are a bond slave to Jesus. Think back to when you first got saved. You may have heard John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So you confess with your mouth. That's number one. This is basic Christianity 101. Jesus is Lord. He is my master. If people have a stumbling block with that, they don't get past that, then they're not going to have a true understanding of that relationship God wants to have with us. You confess with your mouth. What does confession mean? You're agreeing with God. You're agreeing with God what? Jesus is Lord. He is master. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I tell you to do? You know, we must all come to the Lord with the attitude of, you are now my loving master, and I'm your humble servant. We'll see later on in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Why? Because he's our master. He's our Lord. So it's not enough just to say, I believe in Jesus, or I believe Jesus is the Lord. The Bible says, James 2:19 says, the demons believe that, and they tremble. The only difference is we've given our hearts, our lives over to him as Lord and Savior. And so if you truly believe in Jesus, the Lord, then we must decide whether or not we want him to be our personal Lord, our personal Savior, our personal Master. And if we've made that choice to follow him, we need to trust him as our loving Shepherd, who's going to lead us and guide us who is not a harsh taskmaster, because again, in our thinking, we think of a slave-master relationship in negative terms. I mean, we think of all the slaves in our nation that were beaten, chained, you know, whipped, they were treated horribly. But that's not our master, Jesus. That's not our Lord Jesus. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." So that's what it's all about, coming to him, knowing that he's a loving master who cares for us. And as you go through the New Testament, Paul, Peter, James, and others, you know, they had that understanding. I'm not my own. I don't belong to myself. I belong to Jesus. And so they call themselves a bond slave of Jesus Christ. In Israel, we've been seeing in Exodus on Wednesday nights, you could be a slave for 6 years. If you were a Jew and you couldn't pay your bills, you became that person's slave for 6 years. After 6 years, you were let free to do whatever you wanted to do. Or if you love your master because he treated you great, you say, "I don't want to leave. I want to stay here under his authority." So they would put the dowel in your ear and put the gold ring in your ear, and then they would say, "You are now a bond slave. For the rest of your life, you belong to him." And that's why they say, "We're a bond slave of Jesus." You know, Peter says, "Where else are we going to turn, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life." And everybody else is bailing on Jesus. And so that's the attitude we need to have. That's the kind of master I want to work for. One who loves me, one who cares for me, one who has my best in mind. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Verse 47. "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard it, and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Now, Israel has many areas that are very dry and sandy, and when the winter rains hit, they can quickly change the landscape in those areas because of the sand that moves around and shifts. So Jesus is saying very clearly, you know, you can build your house in one of two ways. You can just go out there and build your house on top of the sand. Looks great, wonderful. Or you can dig through the sand, you find the rock, the bedrock, and you build your house upon that. You can have two houses side by side. On the outside, they look great, look the same, built wonderfully. How do you know which house is built on the rock or which is built in the sand? When the winter storm hits, when the storms of life hit, when the storms of life hit, it's going to shake the foundation. If it's built on the sand, the shifting sands of this world, it's going to collapse. And great is its fall. You're building your life on Jesus Christ, your foundation is built on him, the foundation of our faith, then you're going to stand. You'll make it through. And so we can have people in church, everybody standing together during worship, raising hands, carrying the Bible, singing the songs. How do you know where their life is built? You can't until the storms of life hit. And then that quickly becomes evidence. Are we building on the sand of men's philosophies and ideas and feel-good messages, but you're building your life on Jesus Christ alone? He will see you through any storm that the world brings against you, any trial that comes your way. Doesn't mean we're not going to be shaken. It doesn't mean we're going to be rocked a little bit, but in the end, we're going to make it through because our life is built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. He is the rock of our salvation. I want to close by reading some verses out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because this talks about how we're to build our lives on that firm foundation of Jesus. May this be our heart's desire today. If we let the Lord examine our heart, let the Holy Spirit show us what we're truly building on. If it's just of this world, then repent. Confess, "Lord, I've been building my life on things that are going to crumble. Lord, I want to build my life on you and you alone." The Lord's saying, "Yes, let's go for it." But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 5, he says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. You know, I'm planting, I'm watering. So what am I? Nothing. That's what the Lord says through his word. Don't lift me up. Don't lift up Pastor Chuck. Don't lift up any man. We're nothing. He who plants and he who waters are one. Verse 8. Well, verse 7 again. Then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So it's all about the Lord. And it's all about giving him glory and honor. It's keeping our focus on Jesus. Then he says in verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. That's what I'm doing. I'm building on the foundation that Paul laid 2,000 years ago. He says, but let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. You know, it's always spoken to my heart that as far as the gold, silver, precious stones, that's how you live your life in the power of the Holy Spirit, where God's working in you and through you. It's not your glory. It's not about you. It's not what, you know, people think about you. Gold, silver, precious stones, what God has done in you and through you, and people have been blessed by that. And it's all about God. It's all about his glory, not about ourselves. The hay, or the wood, hay, and straw, that's the carnal life. I'm sure when we all stand before the Lord, the bema seat, and the, you know, flames come out of Jesus' eyes and consume our fleshly lives, you know, we'll have piles of ashes like this. You know, mine might be up here. You know, I don't know. But when we all stand before him, go through the bema seat of Christ, the refiner's fire, it's all going to be purged out. What's going to remain is the gold, silver, precious stones. He's going to reward us for those things, he says, that we've done for the Lord in the power of the Spirit. But what do we do with the rewards he gives us? Crown of life, crown of rejoicing. We toss them at his feet because he alone is worthy. And we're not going to receive any glory because we know it's all because of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. When we stand before the Lord, it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Again, these are all those who are in Christ. He'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so will survive. Saved by the skin of the teeth, he answered. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Again, skipping over to chapter 4, verse 5 here in 1 Corinthians. Knowing these things, we need to have this attitude. Chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Don't go around and say, man, that's hay, wood, and stubble. You know, that's gold, silver, precious stones. You don't know the motive of their heart. You know, you can't make that call. God can. And again, we can have discernment if it's not of the Word, if it's not of the Lord. But be careful. Don't judge anything before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Let's close in a little prayer. Father, as we close this section on attitude, our attitude about our circumstances, our attitude towards others, our attitude about ourselves, and above all, our attitude towards you, Lord, I pray that our heart's desire would be to build up and edify those around us. Lord, that we would come alongside of those who are hurting, that are struggling, that are just being beaten up by the enemy. And our heart's desire, Lord, would be to come alongside of them and speak the truth in love to them and not to condemn them. Only judgment of condemnation belongs to you. And you call us to be ministers of reconciliation. And that's a heavy-duty responsibility. And Lord, I admit, and I'm sure all of us admit, apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, in our flesh, we want to tear down, we want to point fingers, we want to blame. But Lord, in the power of your Holy Spirit, we can see people restored. We can see broken hearts healed. We can see people set free. And Lord, may that be our heart's desire while we're still here on planet Earth. To reach out to the lost who don't know you. To come alongside of our brothers and sisters who are struggling in their flesh. Lord, we just want to be an instrument in your hands. And we praise you and thank you, Lord, that you began a good work in us. And you who began that good work, you will complete it for the day of Christ Jesus. As Paul says in Philippians 3, we've not yet apprehended that which we've been apprehended for. In other words, we haven't fully arrived. We haven't fully attained. But we're still in process. And you're still molding us and shaping us. And Lord, even if it looks like somebody's down and out and it's the end, Lord, we know that you're the author and the finisher of our faith. And Lord, we pray for those that come to our mind right now, people that we know are struggling or hurting. Lord, help us to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. Help us, Lord, to be instruments in your hands to see them reconciled to you, growing in their relationship with you. Help us, Lord, be instruments in your hands to proclaim the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for their sins, was buried and rose again from the dead 3 days later, and is here to save people. And maybe there's someone here today, you want your sins forgiven, you want to go to heaven when you die. Well, you have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Through Jesus. He paid the price you could never pay. He shed his perfect spotless blood on the cross as the only acceptable payment for your sins. But you have to be willing to come to him for salvation. That's your heart's desire. You can pray this simple prayer with me right now. Invite Jesus into your heart. Jesus stands at the door of your heart and knocks. And he says, if anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. He wants to come into your life and change you from the inside out. If you desire that, you can pray this right now with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I admit that I've sinned against you, and the wages of sin is death. Lord, that's what I deserve. I deserve to die and be separated from you forever. But Jesus, you came into this world to set me free, to cleanse my heart, renew my mind, change me from the inside out. And so, Jesus, I open up my heart to you right now, and I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. Be my Lord, be my Savior from this day forward. Lord, I surrender my heart, my life to you. Use me, Lord, as you will. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. If anyone prayed that prayer, I encourage you to come on up after this service. I'd love to talk with you more about it. The love and the grace that we have in Jesus. Let's worship the Lord.